Please rise as you are able for the gospel reading.
Our gospel reading is from John. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwellings. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. A reading from Peter. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This honor, then, is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
In our faith tradition, probably the earliest predecessor to what we would think of as the modern church was the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portable tent where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Literally, it was where God dwelled on earth, at least until Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem. I took a little risk and did some math. I know that's always a risky proposition with me, but I think I did this right. I looked at the number of verses in the Hebrew Bible that had to do with instructions on how to build the tabernacle. And all these instructions are in the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. Those are kind of the instruction manual books. And there are somewhere around 400 verses in the Pentateuch teaching us how to build the tabernacle. Now, here's where my math might not be quite right, but I think it might be. Who knows? If I'm doing my math right, that means 7% of the Pentateuch has to do with how to build the tabernacle. And if you realize that the tabernacle didn't exist in the book of Genesis at all, that means there's only four books that you're talking about. And that's even more of those books has to do with how to build this traveling tent. That's a lot for one portable tent. But perhaps it does tell us that holy spaces are important. They were important for our faith ancestors thousands of years ago, and they are still important to us today. It's important that we name the holy spaces that we are in. The tabernacle would eventually give way to a more permanent structure, Solomon's temple, which was built in grandeur, which was eventually destroyed and then rebuilt a generation later. I was thinking about the time period when Jesus and the disciples would have been raised. They would have grown up in a period when the second temple was undergoing that great renovation project we've talked about before. It was being rebuilt to be glorious and beautiful and majestic. It was being turned into a spectacle. And I never really gave it much thought before, but the disciples must have been raised in a time when the house of God was always under construction. It was always something that was being made more perfect. But have you ever noticed that the more work we put into something, the harder it is to get away from it? So the temple was being made more perfect, more beautiful, but it was also being made more permanent. Until, that is, the Roman army enters the city of Jerusalem to put down a Jewish revolt, and in the process, destroy the temple again, leaving devastation in their wake. The temple had been home to the Holy of Holies. It was a place always under construction. It was a place that was always there until one day it wasn't. One day it was simply in ruins. And I am not quite sure that 2,000 years later, completely divorced from that culture, that I don't think we realize how devastating the loss of the temple was. It must have felt like God had abandoned God's people. And a temple isn't just something you can rebuild. You can't just put together the finances, hire the construction crew, and rebuild a temple. A temple has to be something God tells you to construct. A temple begins with a word from God. And if you don't hear that word again, the temple doesn't get rebuilt. It must have felt like God had abandoned God's people. That is the state of mind that our lesson from 1 Peter is written in. It is written in this time of great loss, great upheaval, great hopelessness. And here comes the words of 1 Peter, offering hope and a future. Maybe hearkening back to the idea of a tabernacle rather than a temple. A place where God dwells amongst us, but a place that is never fixed, never permanent, never centering on a single person or a single building, always on the move with the people of God. There's a story that I'm pretty sure is not true. I am pretty sure this story was just made up by a pastor to give an illustration to a sermon at some point, and then it just got picked up and taken as fact. But the story goes that churches that were built during the Middle Ages were always left incomplete. As they built the church, they always intentionally left something out to give the idea that the church was always a place that was under construction. I'm pretty sure it's not true because, you know, if you walked into your church and there was no floor there, you wouldn't think, oh, this church is under construction. You'd think, oh, I gotta go find a different church. But I like the visual. I like the visual of a church that always needs to be under construction. Now, I think here at First United Methodist Church, maybe we took that too literally. Because it seems like we're always doing something construction-wise, but maybe we need to take that spiritually. The idea that the church is always under spiritual construction. Or maybe to say that better, the people of the church are always under spiritual construction. Peter calls it living stones. The followers of Jesus in that first century, they would have remembered the huge stones that made up the temple in Jerusalem. They comment on it in the gospel. They say, Jesus, what mighty stones are these? They would have remembered those giant stones of the temple. They would have remembered them being crushed under a Roman army. Stones that had taken decades to put in place, laid to rubble in hours. And in those words of Peter, behind those words, within those words, are the reminder and the hope to say the stones don't matter. Those dead things, those unchanging rocks that could never grow, let alone worship God, those things made up a building, but they didn't matter. It is the people of God, the people of God who carry the very breath of God. That's what's important. They matter. It is the people of God who grow in faith and love. They are important. They matter. It is the people of God who are a beloved creation of God. They're the ones that matter. It is the people of God who are the living stones of the temple. And not just any people, it is a resurrection people, a people that the greatest army of the world could never touch. They are what matter. So in this moment of hurt, this moment of uncertainty, this moment when the temple lay in ruins, Peter reminds the people of God about the things that really matter. A word of hope in an age of despair. It's the people who are important, not the rocks. Near the end of his life, Jesus offers words of hope of his own. He gathers his disciples together and he starts praying with them, talking with them, and he uses language that invites them to imagine the place where God dwells. And when Jesus imagines the place where God dwells, he never talks about the temple. He talks about a place of belonging, a place where room is made for everyone, a place of hope that we cannot yet see. Even the followers of Christ were having struggled to see the hope. They must have known that the end of Jesus' ministry was coming closer and closer, and they were struggling to see the hope. As Jesus talks to them about making a space for them in the presence of God, preparing a place for them, Thomas speaks up and says, "We don't know the way." And then Philip chimes in, asking Jesus, "Show us God." And the summation of Jesus' response to both of them might be as simple as saying, know me. Know me and you will know the way. Know me and you will see God. I often reflect on how people like Thomas and Philip must have felt in the days and the weeks and the long years after Jesus' death and resurrection. How many times in the back of their mind would they hear those words of Jesus that simply say, know me. Know me and let that be enough. Know the person of Jesus and let that be your comfort. We want more though, right? We don't want to just know Jesus and let that be enough. We want to know other things too. We want to know how things will work out. We want to know why the wicked sometimes flourish and the good are punished. We want to know the mind of God. We want to know the lottery numbers next week. We want to know all things. And Jesus' response continues to be, just know me. Know Jesus. That is Jesus' word of hope. None of Jesus' followers knew how his ministry was going to turn out. Not when he was alive, and not even after he is resurrected and ascended. It's not their faith that gives them their great hope. It is their knowing Christ. Their faith did not give them some grand insight into the future. It did not give them perfect insight into the mind of God. It gave them a community that struggled and lived together, a community that squabbled with one another just as often as they blessed one another. But it gave them a community that was going to grow in faith together. It gave them a place to belong. The very same promise that Christ gives them, I go to prepare a place for you. It gave them a place to belong. I have stood on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. I have touched the last remaining wall of the temple that was destroyed by the Romans. It is a magnificent remnant of something that the mind struggles to comprehend how immense it must have been. The temple must have been a thing of immense beauty, immense grandeur. It must have been a sight to behold in its day. But the temple was often a place where people were left out. If you weren't born Jewish, you could be excluded from many parts of the temple. If you weren't conforming to the gender norms of the day, you could be excluded from parts of the temple. If you happened to have the unfortunate life circumstance of not being born a man, you were going to be limited from some parts of the temple. And at the center of that temple was the Holy of Holies. And by and large, very few people would ever get to that point in the temple. You had to be just the right kind of person to encounter the presence of God there. So the temple, as grand and wonderful and beautiful as it was also a place where there could be great exclusion, a great separating of who could belong and who couldn't. Yet those words never come up in the words of Christ when he imagines being in the presence of God for us. When he tells us that he goes to prepare a place, he doesn't say a place for a few people, for just the right number of people, the people who look the right way, act the right way, believe the right way. He says he goes and prepares a place for you, for all of us. A place in the presence of God with no exclusion, no separation, no limits on who might belong. That is the invitation of Jesus. And I imagine that is perhaps the invitation of Peter's words as well, when he imagines us becoming stones in a living temple. I imagine Peter imagines us building a place, not of stone or brick or mortar, but a place of belonging, a place that is alive with the potential to welcome more and more people. What a radical idea that the living stones of this new temple could be a place where everyone simply gets to belong in the presence of God. What a radical idea. 2 years ago, well, 2 years and 2 days ago, the United Methodist Church made some of its biggest steps towards inclusion since the end of segregation in the church, when we finally welcomed our LGBTQIA plus siblings into full inclusion in the life of the church. That's the work of a living church. That's the work of a church with living stones. So often the church gets set in its ways. So often we build the church up so much in such a way that we don't even realize who we are leaving out. A living church, a church built of living stones, is always growing, always changing, always discovering new ways to welcome more and more people into the presence of God. That's the hard work we are called to do. That's the work of a church that is always under construction. You see, we're in a time right now, we're in a time when we are increasingly being asked to think about who not to include. We've experienced, right in our community, immigration raids that I believe are designed to teach us not to include our foreign-born neighbors. We are living in a time when there are more and more laws being written that exclude trans persons from different parts of our communities, that are telling us not to include our siblings in Christ. Just the other day, our Supreme Court diminished the power of black votes throughout this country, telling us that we don't need to listen to their voices anymore. We are constantly being pushed to limit who gets to be included. We are constantly being pushed to limit whose voices are worthy of being listened to. What if the living stones of this church, what if the living stones of the Church Universal push back against that? Continue to proclaim a Christ who goes to prepare a place for us, a place not of segregation, a place not of exclusion, but a place of radical welcome, a place where everyone gets to belong near to the heart of God. What if that is the church under construction? What if that is the hard work we're called to today? Friends, I'm going to invite us into an attitude of prayer. We gather today, O God, somewhat separated from the world, separated by the stones of this building that have kept us safe. But you called us to be living stones. You called us to be the kind of stones that can't be torn down, that can't be left in rubble, that go out into the community and build the church amongst all our neighbors. Lord, give us that living faith That faith that continues to ask the question, who gets welcome next? Who gets included next? Who gets to experience the living presence of God in their lives next? Lord, inspire us to be that church today. In Christ I pray. Amen.